I was so blessed on Wednesday night at the response to the pastor's call to prayer for our church and for our community and for our leaders and on through quite a number of different things. He called our care groups together, and as in all situations like that, you wonder, okay, so what will be the response? Will folks really turn out, leaving their care groups that they're normally at during the week, to come to the church here for a joint prayer meeting? What an absolute joy it was to see every table filled, to see another table have to be put out, to see more chairs have to be put out in order to accommodate all those who came. What an absolute blessing to hear the room buzzing with prayers of many people, lifting up their praise and their prayer to God, interceding for the needs of our country and our community, of this church, and of one another there on Wednesday evening. The Bible says that the prayers of God's people rise like incense before the throne of God. Listen to the word of God from the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. As I think of that particular passage of Scripture, it leads me to think of the prayers of God's people over the last 119 years since the original group gathered together to form First Baptist Church here in Kamloops. You know, I believe that God is timeless, that he's above time, and yet things happen in time. But I believe that God is able to look upon the whole of time, not as we do in chunks, but rather it thrills me to think of the possibility that the prayers of God's people 119 years ago for the formation of this church, and the prayers of God's people in this church and in other churches in the community, of course, but all through those 119 years have indeed been rising up before the throne of God as incense, blessing our God, and with God blessing his people. What a thrill it is. As I think about that, I think about more recent events. I think about 3 years ago when we had a consultation here at First Baptist to determine what God would have us do. We were an aging congregation, as many of you know. And in that consultation, we determined that our greatest need was for young families. Without knowing anything about it, there was another church that was meeting about that same period of time that was praying about their greatest need and discussing their greatest need. And they felt that their greatest need was for a more mature congregation with whom they could actually dwell and merge and interact with, and a building as well where they could meet after 10 years of meeting in rented facilities. They didn't know about us praying, we didn't know about them praying at that point of time, and yet in the plan of God, he brought it all together, and as you know, almost 2 years ago, we merged together into one congregation. What a blessing it is. And it was this congregation, this joint congregation, who arose in prayer on Wednesday night now to pray for where God wants us in the days that lie ahead. How thankful we can be. And this brings us then right to our text of this morning. I want you to turn, please, again to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We've already heard those words, but it's God's word. And it's God's word that comes to us this morning. After urging Timothy to discipline and silence those who would teach any other doctrine, Paul now turns to more positive injunctions. And he says, first of all, the importance of prayer. Therefore, he says, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. When we think of prayer, we may think of personal prayer, what we trust each one of you do every day of your lives, as you personally bow before the Lord, interceding with him. We may think of family prayers, you and your wife, perhaps you and your family as well, gathered together. We may think in terms of group prayers, like at our group prayer meeting there or at the care groups. We may think in terms of pastoral prayer as the pastor pours out his heart to the Lord week by week on our behalf. But God desires prayer. So what should we, or who should we pray for? He says, pray for all men. Now, all men would take us out beyond the borders of our own little immediate family, wouldn't it? It would take us out beyond the borders of our own little church. It would take us on to pray for all men would suggest that God has a much larger plan. And you remember what he said, what Jesus said. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all men. You see, God's got a bigger purpose than us. God's got a bigger plan. God's got a greater understanding of the all people than we do. Ours is a very small, little, often limited view. But God calls upon us to expand our view and to pray for all men and for those in authority, for kings and those in authority over us. Now, you're aware of the fact that the kings at that time were all heathens. They were enemies to Christianity. They were the persecutors of Christians. It included Nero, wicked Nero, who put Paul to death. And yet Paul urges prayer for all those rulers and authorities. Why? Because it was for the public good that they should, that there should be civil government and proper persons entrusted with the administration of it. I was glad that our pastor stopped us on Wednesday night in our prayer time and asked us to pray, especially also for our prime minister and our premier and for all those governing authorities. That's from God. That is God's will that we should do so. And I tell you, my friends, we are living in a day when we see those in authority becoming more and more hostile towards real Christianity. We're becoming much more like the world in which Paul initially gave this recommendation to pray for all men and for those in authority. A godless world. Just this week, a Christian couple in Alberta who had already been approved for the adoption of a child were called back in and asked more questions about their religious beliefs, about gender and sexual identity. And they were informed that if they did not change their views to conform to the beliefs of the Child and Family Services, their application for adoption would be denied. That's bullying tactics, isn't it? That's prejudice, is it not? And they answered as honestly as they could that they would guide the child to seek counseling if he was confused sexually. And because they couldn't go all the way that was desired, their application for that adoption was turned down. And little child was not allowed to go to live in a Christian home. Now that broke home to our pastor here, because as he said, we still have another 3 months, I think, before the adoption of little Benji is actually finalized. What if the authorities were again to call? They've already asked them these questions. What if they were to call our pastor and his wife in again and again press this kind of thing? Is there the possibility that little Benji could be snatched out of their arms? There's a possibility, my friends. Pray for kings and those in authority. Why? Well, that we might live a peaceful, a quiet and peaceful life. Dear ones, we can expect more and more discrimination in our present age. That couple in Alberta are appealing that they were discriminated against based on their religious beliefs. We can expect more and more of it in our day. We smile when we hear Tevi in Fiddler on the Roof ask the rabbi, "Rabbi, do you have a blessing for the Tsar?" And the rabbi responds, "A blessing for the Tsar? Of course. May God bless and keep the Tsar far away from us." Why pray for those in authority over us? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And that quiet and peaceable life that is found here in verse 3 is the life that Paul committed himself to and committed his people to in the face of authorities that were not necessarily thinking of the good of the Christians. Lead a quiet and peaceable life. Why? Because God has a larger purpose. God has a larger purpose, and he spells it out here, who desire all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's will that all men might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now that's a big matter and can cause lots of concern and lots of problems for us as we think of that. How can we say that God desires all to be saved when in actual fact we see that so many, many millions and billions of people are not saved? If God desires all men to be saved, there's a disconnect there then, isn't there? Well, there are many things that God desires. I'm sure that God desires that all oppressed people would not be oppressed. And yet he does not save them from oppression. I'm sure that God desires that all sick people would be made well. And yet he does not exercise his omnipotence to save from ill health all that are in ill health. There are many things that God wishes, God desires, that he does not exercise his will to do. And yet, he nonetheless calls all men to salvation. He calls every person to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Word of God makes it clear that those who will not bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, that those who will not surrender their lives into his care and keeping will not be saved. God desires all men to be saved, but he does not force it. He brings God's word to people that they might know the truth, he says. And the truth of God's word repeatedly sets forth the invitation to people and sets forth the promise to people that as they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and bow the knee before him, that they will be saved. And we rejoice in that possibility, in that promise. But yet God still does not force people to respond to the Lord Jesus. And we know that multitudes do not and will not respond. But he says, pray for all men that they might come to the knowledge of the truth. And he sets forth his word and he encourages us to take his word and open his word before people that they might hear what the word of God says, that they might hear that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish. And on through multitudes of different scriptures. Pray that people would hear the truth, and that hearing the truth would convict them of sin and bring them under the power of the Holy Spirit to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And we ask then, well, Lord, is there a way, if people indeed are lost according to your word, people who do not respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, people who will not bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, and who are going to spend eternity in hell, then, Lord our God, is there hope? Is there help? And here he draws our attention. For God, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You see, no person can secure salvation for somebody else. I can't do it. This church can't do it. The priests can't do it. The Pope himself can't do it. Although people put their trust in human mediators, although people believe that there are people that have been given authority and power to forgive sins and to absolve them from sin, the Word of God says, no, there is no human being, no church, no authority that can absolve anyone from sin, but there is one. And that one is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. How can Jesus Christ be that one mediator between God and men? You know the answer. The answer lies in the fact that Jesus Christ is both God and man. He is the one that is perfectly equipped to be the go-between between sinful man, cut off from God by his sin, and a holy God who cannot look upon sin. Jesus Christ is the one who is God come to this earth, and he has given himself as the mediator between God and man. And how did he do that? Who gave his life a ransom for all. A ransom. A ransom is a sacrifice given on behalf of another. It is the only sacrifice that could possibly cleanse people from sin. The only sacrifice that could possibly bring them to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And Jesus Christ gave his life. He shed his precious blood on the cross in order that he might ransom people, that he might buy back people, that he might bring them back from sinfulness, wickedness, ungodliness, into a living relationship with God, our Savior, God, our Lord. To be testified in due time, when God the Son died on the cross of Calvary, the Word of God went out over those generations and those centuries to come, that there is a mediator. It's not man, it's not a church, it's not some human invention. It is the Son of the living God who comes along as a go-between, a perfect go-between between God and man, and sheds his own blood so that sin can be forgiven and covered, and that men may be brought into a living relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word Paul preached. He says, "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle," I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, "a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Pray for all men, that the Gentiles and that the Jews and that the people from every nation under heaven might hear that there is a Savior who has done everything that is necessary for the salvation of souls, that is calling them to trust and believe, to receive, to come to know that Jesus Christ has paid for their sin, that they might be forgiven and cleansed and healed. And so Paul, down through to this day, the message has been going out, the message of God's redeeming love and his grace and his mercy. And it's going out this morning. Let me ask, my friends, is everyone in this room saved? Let me bring it down a little more closely. I don't know if everyone in this room is saved. I can only answer for myself. So I have to bring it down to where you are. Are you saved? Have you come to yield your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you personally come to recognize that you're a sinner that is lost, undone, hell deserving, and on your way there, but for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you heard that Jesus Christ has paid your debt and has provided a ransom for you, that he is the mediator between your soul and God, that you might know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your sins are forgiven and that your soul is cleansed and that you belong to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that you have eternal life, and know that you are on your way to heaven. And when death comes, it is to be able to enter into his living presence. Do you know that about yourself? Is it important? It's the most important thing that any person in this room can ever face. It's the most important question. Praise God for all in this room who know the Lord Jesus Christ and can say, yes, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know that Jesus died for me. I know that Jesus paid my penalty. I know that Jesus rose again from the dead. I know that he's alive forevermore. I know that my Savior is in heaven. And I know that I belong to him through faith in him. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when death closes my eyes, my physical eyes, that my eternal eyes will open in his presence. Oh, dear ones, thank God for everyone who can say with assurance that I know that. Can you say that, my friend? If there's any person who has doubt about that matter, then you are one of those ones for whom the apostle here said, pray for all men, pray for all women, pray for all boys and all girls. Pray that this one might know that Jesus Christ is his or her Savior. Dear ones, that's what the church is praying for. The church is praying. On Wednesday night, the church prayed that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up and glorified, and that people would come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. And so, you, my friend, if you should be here without Jesus, you have been prayed for. You are being prayed for, so that you might know the truth and that you might belong to him. Amen.